Well, today is a very special day in a lot of different ways. I just was reminded of another way today is special when I got up a moment ago to help Aaron with recognizing our graduates, and it was when I was walking to your right and I saw there on the front row, Charlie and Kim Bartlett have come from all the way from Salt Lake City to be with us today. It is so good to have you two back and to see your faces. God bless you. I got a text from Charlie, about 2 weeks ago, I would say, and he was telling me just that the church where they have gotten plugged into there in Salt Lake City, he wanted to let me know that they were praying for us. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. That it doesn't matter where we are in space or in time, we are joined together in Him. And so, Charlie, thank you, and Kim, thank you for loving us all the way, 2,500, whatever many miles away. We've been loving you as well, but it's nice to love you and face-to-face here this weekend, so good to see you. So this series we've been starting to look into since last week is on knowing the Holy One. It's exploring this idea of biblical holiness, but we have to always stop whenever we want to talk about something about holiness and say, I cannot define, I cannot understand, and I definitely cannot apply holiness apart from knowing the Holy One. So before anything else, we want to know Him before we can know what holiness means for you and for me. And you know, it's interesting, as we look in the Bible, which is, of course, God's self-revelation about who He is and who we are and who He desires for us to be. The first thing ever called holy is a day. The first thing ever called holy is a day. The first occurrence of the word holy is not where God says, I am holy. He doesn't just reveal right off the bat and say, I am holy. But rather, God declares a period of time as holy. And so for me, as I want to dive into this idea of what holiness is and understanding the who of holiness, I want to start where the Bible starts. I want to start right there with looking at this day. You see, God has built into creation a pattern of setting aside a day and time each week for particular purposes. And so I'm curious about what this day shows us about who God is, about who we are, and about what all of our days are all about. So turn with me, if you would, into the very beginning of your Bibles in Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're just going to read the first three verses here. Of course, the beginning of chapter 2 is really a conclusion. It's a conclusion to chapter 1. In chapter 1, we have the grand story of how God created the universe, and the beginning of chapter 2 is the conclusion of the creation account from chapter 1. Now, admittedly, an entire sermon series could be preached just on what Sabbath means and what Sabbath is. There's no way everything's going to be exhaustively covered here. And what I do try to cover, I can't even promise you, will be all that great. But I'm going to do my best to make just a few observations here from these first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at these together. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished His work of creation, so He rested, or another word could be ceased, from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when He rested from all His work of creation. Now, the first and most obvious observation about this special day is that it was a day of rest. Now, that's usually what we think of when we think of Sabbath, isn't it? And that's appropriate because that's actually what the word means. It means to rest. That's the very definition of the word. But I think it's interesting that this whole idea of resting is something that was established before the fall. It wasn't as though God created the universe, God created man, mankind sinned, and then therefore God instituted this day of rest. No. The day of rest was instituted and established before the fall. It was built into the very order of creation itself. If you want to understand what creation is all about and how creation works, you cannot understand that apart from the Sabbath rest. And this idea was reflected and retained all throughout the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant Law of Moses and all the way. You can trace this theme, this reinforcement of the Sabbath rest all throughout the Old Testament, reinforced even by the Lord Jesus Himself. But there's one important distinction I would like to make very early on. And I hope you hear what I'm saying. The Sabbath day of rest was a day of rest, not a day of worship. Or rather, I should say, not the day of worship. Isn't that how we tend to think of the Sabbath, right? We think of, I have 7 days in my week, I have 6 days for these things, and then I have a day of worship on Sunday. Well, under the Old Covenant, if you look at the worship of God's people, they didn't just worship one day a week. They worshiped every day of the week. There was always sacrifices being made in the tabernacle or in the temple. The worship of God's people has always been intended to be a continual thing. That's why when we come to Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15, the writer of the Hebrews says to us, let us continually offer up our sacrifice of praise to God. Not let's go to church and offer up our praise to God, but rather, let us continually offer up our praise to God. The call to live a life of worship in Romans chapter 12 is, present your bodies, your whole lives, all of who you are. Present yourself on an ongoing basis, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now you may be thinking, well, didn't the early Christians meet on Sundays to celebrate the resurrection? Of course they did. But in Acts chapter 2, you also see them in verse 46 arriving in the temple on a daily basis to worship. Worship, whatever worship is, it is not something that is intended to be confined to one day a week. And whatever the Sabbath is, it is not, hey, let's go to church for an hour on Sunday morning and worship. No, it's more than that. The command is not worship one day in seven, but rather rest. Rest one day in seven. We were created for rest, even before the fall, even before sin. And it's not aimless rest. It's not just sit around and do nothing. The rest that we're invited to join God in is a rest that is centered on Him. It's a God-centered rest. And that flies in the face of our culture, doesn't it? I mean, everything about what I just said goes against what the world would say, how you should spend your time. You see, the world would have us believe that all of life, 24 hours of every day of the week, is all about pursuing what pleases me, what helps increase my wealth, what helps bring me success, what satisfies what I want and what I desire. It's time revolving around the self. There's seldom anything holy or set apart about any of our time, it seems like. It seems like all of our time, not just 6 days a week, but even seven, if we live according to the ways of the world, is all about spending time focused on myself, what pleases and serves me. And we find, as we look around and we see people who are like walking zombies because of lack of sleep and lack of rest and lack of focusing on the source of where life and truth and goodness and blessing comes from, we see people who have little time for any rest, let alone a God-centered rest. Now, God didn't rest from His work in Genesis 2 because He was tired. God doesn't grow tired. He doesn't grow weary. I mean, look how effortlessly He creates. Day 1 speaks it into existence. Day 2 speaks it into existence. It's effortless to Him. God didn't create and then rest out of fatigue. He ceased His work on day 7 in order to hardwire into the very order of creation a pattern of how time, all of time, works best. Work 6, rest 1. Every week, work 6, rest 1. And if we follow God's pattern, we find, wow, this here is the key to happiness. This here is the key to health. This here is the key to holiness. God set apart day 7 as a day for holy use. He consecrated it for holy purpose. And if we miss that principle, woven into the very fabric of created reality, we miss something essential to God's intended order of all of creation. You see, violating Sabbath is not just a matter of violating some commandment. It's a matter of losing a key ingredient of understanding how life works best, a key ingredient of what life is even all about. The Sabbath is a day set apart to celebrate with God the very goodness of His creation. It's about acknowledging that all true blessing, where does it come from? doesn't come from the work of your hands. All true blessing comes from God's hands. It comes from His grace, not our work. And what's more, God has not only shown His power to create and to bless, God has demonstrated His power to save. And so when we come to a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, we see that observing Sabbath became linked to Israel's deliverance from Egypt. It's a reminder that God is not only the source of all creation and all blessing, God is the source of all salvation. And just as you haven't created yourself, and just as you cannot sustain yourself, you also cannot save yourself apart from His grace. It is only by God's grace in Christ that we can ever hope to share in His true rest. And on my notes, I have capital R. I wish you could see it. The capital R kind of rest. What all rest points to, it's a rest in Christ. It's not a rest from having a job. It's a rest, a real rest, from laboring to try to make ourselves acceptable to God. How many of you have tried to make God, make yourselves acceptable to God and realize just how futile of an effort that is? There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to Him. And Jesus says, in me, I give you rest from that. Jesus says, in me, you can find rest from striving to find meaning or satisfaction or purpose in anything or anyone else other than me. If you're living your life trying to find satisfaction for yourself, you will never find it apart from Jesus. And Jesus says, I offer you rest like that. You can have a real, lasting, abiding rest because I am a real and lasting and abiding Savior who has given all of myself to you. And I invite you to rest in me. We can enjoy true rest, not just one day a week, but every day for eternity in Christ. Now, with this in mind, secondly, this day, this special day of rest becomes a day of perspective, a day of perspective. The other night, last week I talked about how, putting kids to bed and it's that time for dad and mom to rest, right? It was just a few days ago, sometime earlier this last week, we were sitting down to rest, and the light from heaven was coming down. Remember all that? And the angel's wings were flapping. And I hear just commotion upstairs in Savannah and Nathan's bedroom. And so I go up to see what is going on up there. So I go up there and I open the door, and I see they're at each other, like kids do. And so Savannah says, Daddy, can we talk? Like, okay. It's the last thing in the world I wanted to do. Go have a dramatic discussion of some kind. But okay, it's my duty as a father. Let's go take care of this. So we go to the across the hall to the guest bedroom, and we sit down and we talk, and she's crying, and she just says, I want to love Nathan, but he's just driving me crazy. And and I could see in this newly born, regenerated child of God, the conflict between the spirit and the flesh in right before my eyes. I want to love him, but I can't. He's driving me crazy. He's getting under my skin. No matter what I do, on and on and on like that. And so we're talking and we're praying, and then I take her back, and Nathan says, Dad, if you hadn't gone to talk with Savannah, I was going to say we need to go talk. So they both realized that there needed to be some kind of discussion here. And what I discovered as I talked with my children is that they had a lot of each other recently. I mean, they're homeschool kids, right? And so it's not like, Monday through Friday, they say good morning and then goodbye, and then they're apart from each other all day, and then we come back and have the joyful reunion in the evening. No. Not in our house. In our house, it's a good morning, and then good morning again, and then a good grief somewhere in there, and then a good morning. And I've noticed that if we're not careful, our kids end up spending so much time together that they get sick of one. They get sick of one another. It just happens. And I couldn't help but compare the discussion the other night with something I saw back around Easter time when we were all sick with the flu. See, when we're sick with the flu, we separate, we quarantine. So Nathan was sick, and so we put him up in his room, and he wasn't allowed out, and no one was allowed in except Becca, because she's our nurse. So she puts on the hazmat suit, and she goes in there. She's spraying the can of Lysol in front of her as she's walking, so she's disinfected the whole time. But what I noticed when Nathan is sick, and Nathan and Savannah can't talk for several days in a row, they start to crave one another. they miss each other. And when Nathan was finally allowed to come about halfway down the stairs to have some interaction with other human beings besides my wife, Savannah, she couldn't get away from the bottom of the stairs. And it's beautiful watching these siblings have this just discussion. They weren't watching TV. They weren't playing games. They were talking. They cared. They missed one another. And you know what I've discovered, not just in my children, but in myself, that age-old adage that, what? Absence, you know it, makes the heart grow fonder. There's something about, in some of our relationships, taking a break. There's something about taking a break that changes our perspective. I've experienced this whole idea of taking a break, taking a rest, and it changing your perspective. I've experienced times in the past with my work. Not in the last year, because I've been very careful, and the people around me have been very careful about making sure I take my breaks. But I've had stretches in the past where I've gone 6, 7, sometimes 8 weeks working every day. Now, I know that's a sin, and I repent of that. Working every day, not taking a break. And what I've found in those stretches of not taking a break is that I can make all the excuses in the world. I'm busy. I have responsibilities. There's things that need to get done. There's all this happening. But in the end, what ends up happening every time is that ministry, which is a calling and a gift from God, ceases to be a calling and a joy, and it becomes a burden. It becomes a burden. It becomes a time to get weary and frustrated and grouchy. And so God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that we needed this pattern of breaking and resting in our lives. And he knew that when we would observe the pattern that he built into creation, that it would not only give us rest, it would help us to see things clearly. It would be a day of perspective. I can understand the other 6 days of my life in light of this seventh day. Or as Christians, as we generally observe our day of rest on the first day of the week, that's even better because we get to start our week with the right orientation, the right perspective of what not just Sunday is all about, but what time is all about. All of time. We need that perspective. One of the things I loved about my dad, one of those quirky things about his personality, is that whenever we would be driving down the street, say on the day that the trash would be picked up, if anybody had put out in front of their yard a pile of trash, not in a trash can, not bags, but like a pile of stuff that was broken or they just had no use for, and they put out there for the trash people to take away, Dad's neck would stretch about 10 inches. He wanted to see their trash. Dad, because he was always looking for something that he could repurpose or refurbish or fix and tweak and incorporate into something else. He was a fix-it type of person, and so he was a salvager. And what I learned from watching Dad do this was that, again, here's another one of those old sayings, one man's trash is what? Another man's treasure, right? And so those scraps and those heaps of things to one person was garbage. It was garbage. But not to my dad. My dad looked at a scrap or a heap and said, that's potential treasure. Perspective. You see, God looks at the dumpster heap of our lives, doesn't he? What's God's perspective on you? You're not trash to him. God looks at you and says, I don't see garbage. I don't see trash. I see people who are worthy objects of my love. God says, I love you no matter what your life looks like, no matter what you've done, no matter what a tangled mess it has become, whatever you've made it to be. God looks at you and says, I created you out of an act of free love, and I saved you out of an act of free love, and I love you. And so every week, you and I have a chance to take a day and remember that, yes, God created me, but God has also saved me. He saved me. And a Sabbath rest becomes this matter of perspective. It's this reminder that no matter what a mess I've made of my life or how many times I've failed or all the confusion about who I am and where I'm going, no matter what defines our life, we know that our lives have infinite value. Because we are objects of an infinitely loving God. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that built into my life. I need that reminder. Every week, at least one in every 7 days, I need to take a day to focus on who I am because of who he is and what he wants to do in my life, how he views my life. You see, the day of rest is a day of perspective, a day of perspective. But most importantly, and this is the main point that I'd like to touch on today, the day of rest and the day of perspective is also meant to be a day of intimacy. I'm interested by the connection between the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. Now, I know those chapter breaks and those verses are all arbitrary. They were applied after the fact. It wasn't like when Moses was writing down that the Genesis account, he was writing, okay, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. No, those were all applied at a later time. That said, I'm interested at how the beginning of chapter 1 begins and the beginning of chapter 2 begins. You see, beginning of chapter 1, we find these four words that set the Bible apart from all the religions of the nations that surrounded Israel. In the beginning, God. Those are powerful words. Those are worldview words. Those are words I know Pastor Aaron is going to reinforce when he goes through his class for skeptics and people who are on the fringe or people who don't understand what the Bible is all about. He's going to probably start right about there. In the beginning, God. There is a dividing line between God and the cosmos, between God and all of created reality. They are not the same thing. God is not part of the cosmos. He cannot be manipulated by us. He alone is truly holy. He alone is truly other than us and everything around us. God is transcendent. The world, on the flip side, is not God. The world is finite. The world is dependent. It owes its existence upon God. We talked about last week how it is the Word itself that sustains all of creation. Creation cannot exist or be sustained apart from Him. It is dependent upon Him, but He is not dependent upon it. That is a critical distinction that has to always be maintained. Everywhere we look in the Bible, every time we think about God, every time we think about all of life and reality, God is wholly other. He is transcendent. He is far above and beyond anything that you see around you. God minus the world is still God. But then we come to Genesis chapter 2. And yes, God is transcendent. God is wholly other. We're maintaining that line. That line does not disappear in chapter 2. And yet, I believe that this act of creation had the intended purpose of God revealing and making himself known. Yes, he's wholly other than, but he wants to be known by. And understanding holiness begins with time for knowing the Holy One. Isn't that interesting? Understanding holiness, knowing what holiness is and means and its relevance for our lives does not begin with some philosophical statement or some creed. It begins with time. Time to know the Holy One. And give up trying to understand him. You'll never fully understand him. His ways are so far beyond our ways. He's so much deeper than we could ever go and so much higher than we could ever ascend. God is so far beyond us. And yet, God says, I don't want you to understand me exhaustively. I want you to know me. I want you to know me. Church, you can know doctrine. You can memorize a catechism. You can know a creed and yet never know the Holy One. God says, if you want to understand holiness, you want to understand what all reality is about, you have to know me. And I've given you this gift, this way of ordering all of your time, a time in your week to rest, to have perspective, but ultimately a time to know me, to enjoy my work, to enjoy my blessings, to relate to me face to face for an entire day. What a gift. God's purpose for Sabbath is that we would experience the highest and most intense joy possible. And that is what comes from taking delight in the Lord. Do you delight in the Lord ever? Do you delight in the Lord at least on Sunday? Do you delight in the Lord beyond the hour or so we spend together in here? Do you delight in him? Too often we enjoy things like sports and entertainment and recreation far more than any direct interaction with God. Think about how we use our time. How much time do I spend entertaining myself versus spending time with the Lord? And I'm not trying to lay some guilt trip on anybody. I want us to have perspective, to think about how we spend our time. Where are we finding our joy? Where are we finding delight? Where are we finding satisfaction for our lives? And I think what happens is when our hearts are set on the pleasures of the world, we find that the Sabbath command is not a blessing at all to us. It becomes a burden to us. Because we're forced to admit the things that I delight in and the things that bring me pleasure are not the things that should. And so, the call to observe Sabbath for many of us is ultimately a call to repent. To repent of our wickedness. To repent of our misplaced affections. To repent of the ways that we have sought for fulfillment in our lives. What are the blessings we're looking for? Are they strictly material? Is that what life is all about? I'm telling you, if you work 7 days a week, if you don't observe Sabbath rest, I promise you, you will make wealth and money and material things an idol in your life. In fact, they may already be. Your priorities are all out of whack. You are missing perspective. You have missed a chance to build into every week of your life a chance to focus on what is truly life is all about. And so the Sabbath becomes a day to repent. How we divide our time intentionally will reveal what we cherish most. And if we can't take one day to delight in the Lord, I don't think we can delight in the Lord any day. Look, I'm not interested in telling you how to spend your time on a Sunday. That's between you and God. I'm not going to tell you what to do, what not to do. I'm here to tell you that I believe Genesis chapter 2 is saying to us, if you want to understand what life is all about, if you want to understand this idea of holiness, you have to know the Holy One. And he created time for you to know him and enjoy him. That's what this day is all about. Unfortunately, many Christians, like Pharisees, have turned the Sabbath into nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts. It's a shame that we've done that. We've reduced this incredible blessing and gift from God into just a works-based something. You're a good Christian if you don't do this or you do that. There's none of that here, not from my heart. I don't think that was in Jesus' heart. Jesus had a lot to say about the Sabbath. I'll let you explore the New Testament. In fact, I encourage you to this week. Find every time Jesus responds to those Pharisees about the Sabbath. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Sabbath. Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. Jesus wants to take the Sabbath and dig it out from under that mountain of legalistic junk that we've dumped on top of it, and he wants to restore it to us as a blessing. It's a day for showing mercy and for doing good. It's not a day that's governed rigidly by some narrow definition of what applies as work and what does not apply as work. Furthermore, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He decides what it's used for. He decides its true meaning. He's the one that defines what it actually is. He's the one that created it, and it points to him. Jesus satisfies all the requirements of the law, and he satisfies the desires of our soul. Jesus alone provides the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Jesus alone is the way to eternal rest. There's that capital R again in God. He wants to be known. In time and space, by you and by me. That's a blessing. That's a cause for celebration. I hope you want to know him today. The Sabbath principle is not go to church one day a week. That's not the Sabbath principle. Although we, don't get me wrong, you need to go to church once a week. I don't want there to be like 8 people here next Sunday because Pastor Sean said, come to church on Sunday. The Sabbath principle is not go to church one day a week. The Sabbath principle is set aside time, a day for rest. You're finite. You need to be refreshed. Guys, I'm especially talking to you. You workaholics, you have to rest. Take a break. Regenerate, recuperate, get refreshed. And also, take a day for perspective. We have to remind ourselves where blessing comes from. It is not from the work of your hands. It's from His hands. Remember that. Let a Sabbath rest reorient your perspective. Take a day to celebrate the goodness of God. Take a day to celebrate the sustaining grace of God. He created you. He sustained you. He's recreating you. He has saved you by His grace. Take a day to focus exclusively on that. And lastly, set aside time for intimacy. A God-centered rest is a Jesus-centered rest. The Holy One, our Creator, our Sustainer, as my daughter testified this morning, our Savior and Lord. Take a day to focus exclusively on Him. Yes, worship. Let's worship every day. Let's focus on Him every day, but especially this one. He is completely other than us. And yet, He took on flesh to be known by us and enjoyed by us. If you want to know the one who is true rest, who is rest itself, the invitation is to you this morning. You can come to know Him. If you have violated His Sabbath principle, you can find forgiveness for that today. You don't have to walk out of here with your head hung low, feeling guilty or ashamed. There is forgiveness and mercy and grace because each day is a new day of God's mercies. And you know, today is a special day. We've heard, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's Trinity Sunday. It's graduation Sunday. For my son Nathan, and for Doreen, and maybe someone else, it's their birthday. There's all these special things that makes this day wonderful. The Bartletts are here. It's a special day. But you know what? If you want to come and meet the Holy One, this can be a special day that you will remember for the rest of your life. So the invitation to you is to come. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. Then Pastor Jeff is going to close us in a song, and you're invited to come at any point in time. This altar is free for you. Come to Him as you feel led. Lord Jesus, thank You for reminding us today that You are the Lord of the Sabbath. Thank You for building into our weeks, into all of creation, a pattern that keeps our minds and our hearts refreshed and rejuvenated, but also centered upon You, on who You are and all that You've done. And Lord, I would ask that if there's someone in here this morning who has never come to meet You face to face and to know You as the Lord of eternal Sabbath rest, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, give them the courage and the conviction to respond to Your invitation to come and to lay their lives down before You right here in this place, in this space, at this time. They can come to know the Holy One of all eternity. And for the rest of us who are trying to figure out how to be Christians in the middle of a crazy America, Lord, help us to find that perspective that we need this morning. Lord, we believe that You've called us to be holy. We believe that You've called us to be like You, but we cannot even begin to understand what that means or to live it out apart from knowing You personally. So Lord, may we all come to know You more in the time that follows to Your glory, and we praise You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come as Jeff sings.